Acts chapter 15 and 16 open in front of you. That'd be really helpful for you and for me too. That'd be great. Let's pray once more, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the message of the book of Acts. And we pray that as we listen to it, we would take it on board and that it would speak to us freshly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the road again. Is that how you felt over the summer months? Traveling can be really great, can't it? Traveling can be great. It's great to be able to go traveling to far-off lands, isn't it? To go and experience new things and new ways. And it's great for us to go traveling to see our family. Maybe some of us here have family who live far away in far-flung places like Scotland, or maybe even further-flung places across the other side of the world. Traveling is wonderful. When we go on the road, when we go on our trips and travels, it's great because we get to go places. We get to see people. Maybe the last month or so, or the next month or so, has been full of traveling for you. It's certainly true of us. We did a lot of traveling over the past few weeks when we were on holiday. But I'll be honest, I was glad to be home. I was glad to not be spending another 5 to 6 hours in a car on a motorway. I was glad to be home and to have our feet on solid ground once more. I'm sure you feel like that if you've done a long-haul flight. Well, as we come to the book of Acts, we see that Paul is on the road again. He's getting back on his travels. But as he does so, I think we see wonderfully clearly that God is in the driving seat, that God is pushing his mission forwards as Paul is on his travels. So as I've said already, we're back in the book of Acts. And if you're new to the book of Acts, or you weren't with us when we've looked at it before, the Acts is an abbreviation for the Acts of the Apostles, is often called the Acts of, it's a bit like what they did next. Jesus rose again, he ascended into heaven, and it's what the apostles did next. We talk about the Acts of the Apostles. But we could equally say, I suppose, I think we've got maybe good reason to say this, that the Acts of the Apostles could really be called the Acts of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit-empowered apostles. In many ways, this is Jesus at work from a distance, but this is Jesus at work. And Acts, if you read it before, if you know anything about it, it's a wonderfully exciting book. Lots happens, there's lots of different characters, different places, as we've seen. But throughout all the ups and downs in the book of Acts, there is one key theme, and we find it right at the start of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a bit like the strap line for the whole book. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, about to ascend into heaven, says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, the apostles, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus is sending his apostles to be his Spirit-empowered witnesses. And the church then and the church now is to bear witness to that witness, to what the apostles taught and told. And this key theme has shaped the whole story, because the narrative is interestingly not focused on one person. The Gospels are all focused on Jesus, but the Acts of the Apostles is not focused on just Peter or just James or just Paul. It's focused on a number of people, but the key focus is the mission. The Gospel getting out there. The Gospel getting out. And the mission takes lots of twists and turns, some exciting, some scary. There are some challenges. We see persecution. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was a rabid persecutor of God's people. And we also saw error. We saw that in chapter 15, the one that we studied last before we finished in Acts. And there we saw that there had been an error coming into the church. If you were to look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says this: the error was, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's a big error, isn't it? That's a really big error. And they had to fix that error. They had to get it right. And Paul, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' sent messengers, disagreed. And he did so fairly vigorously, as we see it in verse 2 of chapter 15. And that led to a big meeting in Jerusalem. And if you're using an English Bible, like the ones we have here in the church, you'll see something like the Jerusalem Council. And they had this big meeting in Jerusalem where they had to decide, was this error wrong? Because they didn't have a big back catalogue like we have nowadays of mistakes and successes in dealing with issues. They had to work it out with Spirit guidance. And so they affirm that you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. And a letter is then drafted to be sent round different churches. No extra burdens other than those which impede unity between Jewish folk and non-Jewish folk were put in place. And this leads, as the letter is taken round by the apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas, they take it firstly to Antioch, where the issue had first arisen. And it leads to great rejoicing. People are wonderfully happy that there is no, that the error has been dealt with. And we see that in verse 31. There's lots of encouragement. But what happens next? What happens next? Well, that takes us to the passage we're jumping into today. And we're going to look at the passage we read under three headings. Firstly, in verses 36 to verse 5 of chapter 16, sorrow and strengthening. Sorrow and strengthening. Oh, by the way, you should notice that on the order of service, these headings are there for you to note down as well. So firstly, sorrow and strengthening. Now, I wonder if you notice the hard reality of life, that amidst joy, amidst happy times, sorrow is often not far away. Maybe that's been your experience in life. Something wonderful happened, and then something very sad happened. I suppose it'd be easy to sort of think that sort of superstitious type of thinking, but it's not superstitious because it's just the reality of life in a fallen world, isn't it? Good things happen and bad things happen. Sometimes big bad things, sometimes little bad things. Sometimes big good things, sometimes little good things. But in the midst of joy, often sorrow is not far away. And maybe sometimes in the midst of joy, sorrow is there at the same time. And that is the difficulty of life in our fallen world, isn't it? That joy and sorrow often go hand in hand. And that's what we see in verses 36 to 41. We see great sorrow. Because there had been great joy in the gospel, hadn't there? There had been wonderful joy in the gospel. But now sorrowful division comes in. And we see this in the separation of Paul and Barnabas in verses 36 to 39. It's worth noting, though, that the gospel is not the point of division here. It's not that they're thinking, oh, the gospel, we've got different gospels, we've got different messages, we split up. No, sadly what's happening here is about team planning. Maybe some of you have been involved in team planning in the workplace before. Or maybe you've had to plan something. Well, sometimes people disagree, as we know. And it can be incredibly tragic in the local church when people say, we don't agree with your plan, or we don't agree with your plan. And that's not great. I'm not saying it's to be endorsed or encouraged. But the reality of life in a fallen world is that these things sometimes happen. Maybe some of us know that very really from our own lives. It can be incredibly tragic, particularly here when we see a successful team in ministry rent asunder. But wonderfully, although sadly, instead of one team in one location, it's now two teams in two locations. Did you notice that? Paul is going off to Syria and Cilicia, and Barnabas goes off to Cyprus. So two teams to two locations. God has overruled, hasn't he, in division, and he's used it to expand the mission. He has multiplied ministry through sorrow and sadness. Isn't that wonderful? That our good God doesn't always have to work through good things, that he can work through sadness and sorrow and division to multiply ministry. And that's what seems to be happening here. God takes his mission forward despite division. Well, as Paul moves on, and the focus remains on Paul, he then builds his team up. Now, he's lost his co-worker, so he has to build his team. And we see that he recruits Silas in verse 40, and they go off. But then we see a new member of the team join in verse 3 of chapter 16, this young man called Timothy. But then I wonder if you notice a really surprising thing happened. Verse 3, they circumcise him. And you might suddenly be thinking, has Paul lost his mind? What is going on here? Because he's just had a very vigorous debate and had a big, massive council over the big issue of circumcision. Yet what's he doing? He's getting somebody joining his team to be circumcised. How does Paul square this with the issue that he spent a lot of time, and we as readers, if we're reading through Acts, have spent lots of time focusing on? What is going on? Well, the issue here, I think, isn't that Paul has suddenly decided, I was all wrong. It is necessary for salvation that people get circumcised. Paul is not saying that at all. But what he is doing is saying that it's necessary so that the message of salvation is heard that Timothy is circumcised. Because they're going to go, and he's somebody who's half Jew, half Greek, and it's what one of the commentators said, he's normalizing his situation. He's saying, if you want to be heard by Jewish folk, and you're half Jewish, they think you're rejecting the message. So you need to get this done so that they'll listen to you. What's the priority? The priority is the gospel going forth, isn't it? The mission going on. So God is at work, expanding ministry amid sorrow, building a new team to get the gospel out. The message that Jesus is for everybody, not just for Jews or those who live as Jews. It's about all those who believe in Jesus. And what's the wonderful result? Well, look at verse 5 of chapter 16. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So what's the writer of Acts telling us? Probably Luke. The gospel is going out. The gospel is strengthening God's people. The gospel is growing God's people. So clearly this is God's mission. He will see that the gospel goes out, and he will grow and strengthen his people. Friends, as we hear these things, as we see God at work, let me ask you maybe a sensitive but yet direct question. How are you doing today in lining up with what God is doing? Sometimes you might hear Christians asking when they look at the world, what's God doing in the world today? I want to know. You heard somebody say that sort of thing before? What is God doing today? Well, friends, let me tell you what God has been doing for the past 2,000 years. He's been taking his gospel the end of the world. God's mission hasn't changed. At the end of the first century, he didn't park that mission and decide to develop an institution. No, God's mission has never changed. The gospel mission has never changed. It is about getting the gospel out. And we need to ask ourselves, are we on board with that? Are we on board with God's mission? For if we are, then we need to also hear that the Lord is the one who is in the driving seat of his mission. That's what we see in our second heading, direction and help, verses 6 to 10 of chapter 16. So you've been on your road trip in the summer. You've maybe been driving somewhere. And I wonder, maybe this is a question for the co-pilots, does the driver ever need direction? Because sometimes drivers take wrong turns. They don't go right. I remember how we used to get direction when I was a child. You used to write off to the AA, and they would send you a folder full of directions to get to somewhere, and you would work through it on a little ring binder. I remember sitting, being the co-pilot to my mother as we drove to the north of Spain, and we had this little AA, we had two AA ring binders, one on the way there, one on the way back, and it told us what to do at each stage of the journey. But of course, I trust nobody's doing that anymore, because we've all got sat-nav on our phone, or we've got little sat-nav devices that we put in our cars. And what does that tell us then? Who's in the driving seat? Well, it's not dad or mum, it's the sat-nav, isn't it? The sat-nav's telling us where to go and what to do. Well, as we take our part in God's mission, we need to always remember who is in the driving seat. Because it's easy to think, God's given me a mission, now I'm in charge, isn't it? God's given us a mission, now I need to work out what to do about it. But in these verses, it's very clear, isn't it, that God is the one who is in the driving seat. In these verses, Paul looks to go to a number of places. This is where the geography really gets quite detailed, doesn't it? He wants to go to these different places. But then he gets, what does he get? He gets a spiritual no, doesn't he? And I suppose it's hard to know how it all worked out. But what did Paul experience? How did these things come to be made known to him? But as we read in Acts, we clearly see that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, verse 6. And then that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, verse 7. And then they get a vision. Paul gets a vision, verse 9, of this Macedonian man saying, come and help us. And what's the conclusion that Paul comes to? The conclusion Paul comes to is that God has called them to Macedonia, verse 10. And what are they to do in Macedonia? Well, it's quite clear, isn't it, that help is required. I wonder what you do when someone needs help. Maybe you've seen somebody drowning in a pond or a river, and you think, well, I best do something useful. Well, what do? You throw them a rope. You throw them a ring or something like that. You might, if you're brave and a really good swimmer, you might jump in and save them. Maybe you've got those skills. But you don't tend to do things that are of no use. You try to think, what of use could I do here? George mentioned earlier in prayer that some people in our country are going to face real hardship this coming year with energy prices going through the roof. They're going to need help, aren't they? People are often saying these things. We see in our papers. And the big issue doesn't seem to be whether they need help or not, but it's what sort of help seems to be the debated point that is often seen in the media. So what does Paul think the help is? The Macedonian says, come over to Macedonia and help us, verse 9. Well, Paul concludes, doesn't he, that they need the gospel, that they need the good news of Jesus Christ. The world is in great need of help today. And the help it needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that other things aren't needed. People who will be short of money this winter will need money to pay their bills, or they might need their bills reduced in price. I'm not committing to any political position here. But they will need help. Somebody will need to help them, or they're going to be in real trouble. But the biggest help that they need is to hear about Jesus and his good news so that they might avoid the wrath to come, that they might be forgiven their sins. And that is what Paul sees. That's what he understands. They need when the Macedonian says, help me. That's what God wants his people to do, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Now, of course, I don't think we should expect similar guidance as Paul today, as we think about evangelism and as we think about mission. Maybe we might receive something similar, I don't know. We're not apostles doing pioneering work in untouched ground. But friends, we need to, every step of the way, as we seek to witness, as we seek to do that individually and as a church, we need to let God drive his mission, don't we? He clearly wants us to get the gospel out to the end of the world and to the end of our street. Our neighbours I need to hear the gospel just as much as somebody in Pakistan. It is the help that our world needs today. And we must remember that God drives his mission. We're to do it his way, not ours. So people, if we're doing evangelism, we will need to explain to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelism isn't just being nice to people. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus and what they need to do about Jesus. People need to hear the gospel proclaimed. They need to hear it explained. They need to hear the witness of the apostolic message in different circumstances, in a one-to-one conversation, in different contexts, in meetings, in public proclamation. They need to hear that. And let me ask you, friends, are we doing that? Are we responding to the great need of the world, as Paul does, by thinking we need to get the gospel to those people? Are we seeing our role in mission, the unique relationships and context which God has placed us in? We need to follow the Lord Jesus' marching orders. Let's get the message out. Let's give people the help they need in life. Jesus and his gospel. And when we do that, the Lord does marvelous things, doesn't he? He does marvelous things. And that's what we see in our next heading. Verses 11 to 15, faith and foothold. Faith and foothold. So Paul goes, he's obedient to the call on his life. He goes and he ends up, as we see in verses 11 and 12, in this place called Philippi, which is named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip the King of Macedonia, Philippi. And what does Paul do when he gets there? Well, he does what he always does when he gets to a new town. He looks for Jews to preach to at their synagogue. It was his sort of general practice. Pitch up in a new town, find a synagogue, tell them that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and then work out to the Gentiles. But there's no synagogue in Philippi. There's no synagogue. And the reason is, and this is not in any way, shape, or form a sexist thing, there was not enough men. There was not enough men. I think the commentators tell us that you would need at least 10 men to constitute a synagogue in those days. But there's obviously not enough men. So they go outside the city and they think, well, there'll be some people praying. And they find these women praying outside. Doesn't look particularly promising, does it? Small little group to tell about Jesus. But Paul gets sharing, doesn't he? They all get sharing, in fact. And Paul is speaking to them about the good news. And what happens? Well, the Lord works, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord works the miracle of faith, doesn't he? Maybe you can remember the days when you weren't a Christian and you were happily rejecting Jesus and you were happily living just how you liked. But then one day you heard the good news of Jesus and the Lord worked a miracle in your heart and everything changed. Lights started going on. Suddenly, everything became clear. Well, that's what the Lord does here with this woman, Lydia. Not a Jewish lady, but a Gentile who was worshipping God. And the Lord opens her eyes. And it's interesting to see the language that's used, isn't it? The Lord opened her heart to do what? To pay attention to what was said by Paul. So she, her heart isn't opened to have some experience. Or no, her heart is opened so that she hears the message and believes. She pays attention to the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. And this is what the triune God does, isn't it? When his people step out in faith and share the good news, he opens blind eyes. We can all say, friends, that we're fruits of this. I remember when I was 11 being explained the gospel. I can't remember all the details, but the gospel was explained to me and I realized that I needed to trust in Jesus. Maybe you can remember that yourselves. Somebody went to you and told you the good news of Jesus, and God worked a miracle in your heart. The Lord God opens blind eyes as his gospel is preached. Not always, but wonderfully he does so often. The Lord has taken Paul, not to all these different places, but he's taken him to Philippi. And then the Lord brings Lydia as she hears the gospel that he's brought to her, to faith. What is wonderfully obvious in that narrative? The wonderful obvious thing is, isn't it, that the Lord is in charge. He is in charge of his mission. He calls his people to join his mission, and he brings forth the fruit of mission in faith. And isn't that wonderfully encouraging? God works faith when people hear the message. So let's tell the message. Let's tell the gospel. And let's pray that God would bring forth faith as we tell it. And wonderfully, though, it's not just faith that is produced here. But I wonder if you notice that there's a foothold here. There's a foothold. Because in God's providence, we see Paul telling a lady about Jesus, her believing, and then her suddenly saying, come and stay at my house. She's probably a wealthy lady. She may have quite a bit of money. And what does she do? She houses the missionaries. This wealthy businesswoman comes to believe in Jesus and provides a foothold for ministry. No doubt she supported them materially as well. Now we'll see that this is fairly short-lived because they have to move on pretty quick. We'll see next week from Philippi. We'll quicken the narrative. But the basic support starts here in Europe. There is support given to Paul as he's doing ministry. And maybe it goes on as well into ongoing distance support too. So the Lord God in his mission has brought faith, but he's also provided a foothold for his mission in practical ways. Well, friends, as we get back into the book of Acts, what is wonderfully clear is that God works to strengthen his people, to grow them in the midst of division. He directs his mission and makes clear the content of the gospel. That it is the gospel that is the great help to the world. And he brings forth fruit when the gospel is preached, opening hard hearts. Friends, isn't that wonderfully great news? That God is pushing his mission forward. God is at work in his mission for people to hear about Jesus. So friends, let's take our part in that mission. God calls us today to get the good news of Jesus, the apostolic message, out to people. That's what we're called to do. Let's trust God and let us step out in faith. Let's tell our friends at school. Let's tell our friends and our families. Let's tell our colleagues. Let's tell all those we meet the good news of Jesus. And trust the Lord to bring forth the fruit as the message is explained and taught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see your wonderful power in mission, that you are at work taking the gospel to the end of the world through your people. We pray that you would help us to be part of that mission, in whatever way or means we can, that we would be part of the mission, getting the gospel to the end of the world and to the end of our street, that we would know that the great help that the world needs is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we would gladly share it, trusting you to bring forth the fruit of that message. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you wonderfully work through division, that your sovereign power is not shortchanged or stopped by the folly of your people. We pray that you would help us, nonetheless, to be a united people, focused on getting the good news of Jesus out to the world. Help us, we pray, to be part of your mission. In Jesus' name we pray.